power as it is working. Well, it is, sadly, in the morning of August the 27th, 2025, another mass shooting occurred, this time in Minnesota, in the United States. And it is that there were a group of children gathering for worship. It is that two died, 21 other people were injured, 18 of that 21 were young people, and it is that the other three were senior citizens. And in the aftermath of these sad events, one of the things that was heavily criticized was directed at those who said that all of who had been affected by this evil event, that it is that they were in their thoughts and prayers. And when it is that this statement was made by many, and then there was great invective that came from those who, as far as they were concerned, thought that the saying thoughts and prayers, that it was totally inappropriate, and indeed basically gave nothing to those who were in the place of mourning. And amongst the critics, and one of the greatest critics, was the former White House press secretary, Jen Psaki. And listen to what it is that she posted on X, and I quote, "Prayer is not freaking enough. Prayer does not end school shootings. Prayers do not make parents feel safe sending their kids to school. Prayer does not bring these kids back. Enough with thoughts and prayers." And so it is that she and many others like her, as far as they were concerned, prayer, and particularly prayer for those whose hearts have been broken by sad events, as far as they're concerned, at best, it's a complete waste of time to pray, and at worst, it's something that increases the pain for those who are being prayed for. But it is that we see increasingly that so many like Psaki, that it is that they decry the need, the relevance, and indeed the effectiveness of prayer. And yet when it is that they do so and make these statements, they reveal so very clearly that they are sadly lacking in their understanding of prayer, what it is, how it is that prayer operates, and indeed how powerful prayer in and of itself is, as God has blessed us with this means of grace, how it is blessed to us and can be in all situations. So maybe it is that as we've been over the past 6-7 weeks or so in this series, the war we're in, and considering something of the nature of the war that God's people are called to, maybe as we're considering the matter of prayer, already you're beginning to ask yourself, well, what is direct relevance does this have to the fact that we as God's people find ourselves in a war zone? Well, thinking what it is that we've covered over the past weeks. First thing we considered was the reality of the war that we're called to. Then it is that we considered that we had to know our enemy. Then we saw that God is a great warrior, and on that basis, we are his warriors. Then we took time to consider the armor that God has provided for us. And then last Lord's Day, we considered the weapons of our warfare and the weapons that God gave to us. So what is it that you go, or who is it rather that you go to war for? Well, it is that you go to war for others. It is that you go to war for your nation. It is that you sign up to be part of the military, not primarily for yourself, but if it is the case that war should come, that you would be able to send into the battlefield arena, and it is that you would fight in behalf of your nation and indeed your people. And so it is that you're fighting for others. And that's why it is that I want us today to take some consideration of what it is that James writes here, that part of our spiritual warfare as God's people is not only in terms of what we do actively as we are found on the battlefield that God has placed us in, but it is that the reason that we're there is not only to glorify God, but it is that also that we might fight on behalf of others, that it is that we might, like Aaron and Hur, that we might hold up the hands of those who are seeking God's face in prayer and strengthening one another as we would bring before our God our needs in the midst of our warfare at this time. And so it is that we read there in verse 16, the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So what then do we find here? Let's take a little time to consider this. What does it mean for us as we would pray for others, even in the midst of the battle? Well, the first thing is that James points us to the man of prayer. He points us to the person of prayer. He points us to the woman of prayer. And the question I want to ask at this point is, why is it that so often we turn to prayer as a last resort, instead of it being the first resort in every situation that we find ourselves in life? Well, among amongst the many reasons that I think we could give today for that being the case, I think that amongst those reasons, that one of the primary ones is that we have an inadequate view, not only of prayer, but it is that we have an inadequate view of the God who has given to us the grace of prayer. Because whenever it is that you begin to speak with prayer, you speak about prayer, it is that you must begin with the God who has given us the grace of prayer. Why? Because I think that one of the things that is wrong with much of the praying that is done today is that there is an inadequate view of God and why it is that God has given to us this grace of prayer. And so the result is that there is never a deep, reverent, joyful, God-honoring praying in many cases. That it is that where God is thought to have his hands tied, or where it is that we might consider that he's a lonely servant waiting for us to beckon him to come and listen to our prayers. If it is that's our understanding of prayer, then it is that our prayers are emasculated even as they drip forth from our lips. You remember what it is that God says to his ancient people through the prophet Isaiah, and they'd forgotten God. And it is that God through Isaiah says, "Behold your God." And when we find ourselves in the midst of the situations that we are in today, when we find ourselves in the midst of the world situation and what's going on and the difficulties that many nations are facing, one of the things that you and I need to do as individuals, as families, and even as a congregation, is that we might take time often to behold our God, that we might remind ourselves that our God is in the heavens, that our God does as he pleases, that it is that there is nothing of God's plans that can be thwarted, and it is that he is King of kings and Lord of lords. And when it is that we pray with this knowledge before us, worship, discipleship, and holy living, that it is that where God is honored, that they abound, but where it is that God is dishonored, then these things shrink and almost disappear. And so, when we ask the question, why is it that our own praying is so feeble, then we have to ask ourselves, what view and perception and understanding do we have of the God whom we worship? One of the questions that in over 30 years of ministry that has dogged me and many other pastors that I've spoken to, why is it that the most poorly attended meeting in most denominations is the prayer meeting? Why is it that congregations on a Sunday, that it is that the seats, the pews can be absolutely full to overflowing, but it is that when it comes to the midweek prayer meeting, it is that there's only a handful of people who constantly and ongoingly meet to gather in Christ's name for prayer? And out of the many answers that we can give to that, I sometimes wonder if it is that we're caught up with what I might call methodology, that it is that we're really falling under the lie that what's needed is methods, programs, organizations to advance the church. If it is that we would want to know of numerical and financial success, then it ultimately will come from human engineering of one sort or another. And it is that we find that even, I think, more so in our day and age, that the church is looking for better methods in terms of presenting the gospel. But I would say to you that even though the church be looking for better methods, that what God is looking for is better men and women. That it is that God is looking for those who are often found in the posture and in the attitude of prayer. That it is that the Holy Spirit, as he moves amongst God's people, that he doesn't flow or work through or make himself manifest through methods and the methods of men, but it is that the history of God's dealings with his creation is that the Spirit works through individuals, that his Spirit works through families who have been raised to new life in Christ, that it is that the Spirit doesn't primarily anoint the plans of men, though later on he may do that, but it is that the primary thing that the Spirit of God does is that he anoints men and women in prayer. That God doesn't work solely through money, influence, personality, eloquence, and so on, but it is that he will use all types of individuals, provided that they are not under the lordship, of the attainments or trapped by the hindrances that the world has to offer. But it is that he blesses those who draw near to him with the eye of faith. It is that he blesses those who cry out to him and acknowledge their absolute, in a sense, total dependence upon him. And so they seek his face in prayer. So James tells us some things about this person of prayer. Look at verse 16. He says, the prayer of a righteous person. This person of prayer is a righteous person. Now, how would we understand a righteous man, a righteous woman? I want to just quickly go through some things. First thing I think that characterizes the righteous person is integrity. Integrity. It is that integrity is the quality of being honest, of having strong moral principles. It implies a commitment to doing what is right, even when it is difficult. The person of integrity is not a perfectly blameless person. It is that James goes on to remind us of Elijah. And we know that when we read the story of Elijah, there were times when the prophet's own imperfections were revealed. But it is that as far as he sought to do so in God's strength, it is that Elijah sought to live as one who lived in integrity. And it is that we have to ask ourselves, as we would say that we are righteous in God's sight, are we people of integrity? You see, the stream of praying cannot rise higher than the fountain of living. And it is that the nature of the fountain of living is that we'd be a people of integrity. You see, we cannot beseech God if we haven't been beseeching men. We cannot ask God to forgive our sins if it is that we do not forgive the sins of those who sin against us. Our conduct and how we are and how we are to one another, it's that that gives value to our praying, and it is that our misconduct destroys the fabric of our devotion until it's as thread a bare as a cobweb. Listen to what Paul tells Timothy that he wants. He says in 1 Timothy 2, I desire then that in every place that men should pray, lifting up holy hands without anger or quarreling. And I think what our age has done is it's emphasized the lifting up of physical hands. But what it is that the apostle emphasizes is the holiness of the hands that are being uplifted. And it is that the holiness of hands that are being uplifted make themselves manifest where it is that there is no longer anger or disputing between brethren in the Lord. It is that we are to be holy people like Moses in arm-lifted intercession on the mountain, sitting in that seat. And when it is that Aaron and Hur held his weak arms up as they were beginning to tire. And it is that he lifted his arms up in integrity and righteousness, and he cried out to God. So what I'm saying is that we can't divorce praying from righteous conduct. Something that characterizes righteous conduct is integrity. Next thing that concerns the person of prayer is reverence. Reverence. A righteous person has reverence in their dealings with God. You go to the book of the prophet Malachi. God doesn't miss his people as he chastises them for their lack of reverence. Listen to what you read in Malachi 1. A son honors his father, and a servant honors his master. If I am a father, where is the honor due me? If I am a master, where is the respect due me, says the Lord Almighty? It is you, O priests, who show contempt for my name. I am a great king, says the Lord Almighty, and my name is to be feared among the nations. Since the time of Malachi, not one iota of what it is that the Lord declared through the prophet Malachi has changed. Do you have reverence for the God who is your creator today? Do you have reverence for the God in whom you live and move and have your being? Do you have reverence for the God who has blessed you with all spiritual blessings in Jesus Christ, the God who has raised you up even into the heavenlies at this time? You see, it is that the righteous man reverences the living God. Not just in the Lord's day, but in their home situation and work situation as well. So there's reverence, there's integrity. Third thing concerning the person of prayer is that there's a directness. What do I mean? Well, the righteous person is direct as they deal with God. That is, when they come to God in prayer, they're perfectly frank with the Almighty. It is that there are times when our words seem to outrun our feelings, but we are speaking to the Lord. The psalmist says in Psalm 42, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? He came to the Lord with those words. He could have come with these words, but he didn't. Now I know you cannot forget me, because my name from the palms of your hands, eternity will not erase. Now that's true, that's trustworthy. But what it is that the psalmist did was that he poured out his deep feelings, because it is that his enemies had got right under his skin. And he thought about the terrible things that they had done to him and those whom it is that he loved. Think about the prophet Jeremiah. And he cried out this in chapter 20. O Lord, you deceived me, and I was deceived. You overpowered me and prevailed. In some ways, that's a fearful accusation to make of him who is changeless truth. But that's how exactly Jeremiah felt. And he took it to the Lord, and he poured out his frustration in the Lord's presence. Let me try and give an example that might bring across what I'm saying. All of us who have children who are now adults, we can remember them in their teenage years. And sometimes, for whatever reason, you knew that your son or your daughter, that they were sulking. You didn't know what the problem was. It is not only they were sulking, but they ignored you hour after hour. It is that they did this sometimes for days. It is that they did so with tears of resentment. And it is that they would say nothing to you. How you longed that they would begin to speak. And no matter what it was that would come out of their mouths, that you might hear what it was that was causing them such great problems in their lives. And indeed, that even in the midst of what they said, that you could love them, that you could show them that you loved them and explain as best you could why it was that maybe at one point you'd been dissatisfied with their behavior. Is there anybody here who's a complaint against God? Perhaps it is. It's been building up resentment in your heart and mind for years. Why? Because you feel that God hasn't answered your prayer. And you're of the opinion, if he really loved me, he would answer me. And if you spoke, you would say, why have you dealt with me this way? Why is it that you have allowed these things to happen in my life? And what I'm saying to you is that a righteous person is someone who brings to God in prayer all that is in their heart. And not only that, they have the invitation of the Lord himself. Listen to Isaiah 41 and 21. Set forth your case, says the Lord. Bring your proofs, says the King of Jacob. Go back to chapter 1 in these well-known words. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. It is that the Lord's inviting us, even with our sin, even with our difficulties, and it is that he's saying through the prophet, look, you've got a problem. I know you've got a problem, and perhaps it is that you don't even know what the problem is that you're experiencing. But I want you to know that I want to talk with you about your problem. I want to enter into dialogue with you, if you would enter into dialogue with me in prayer. And it is that the challenge to us today is that we might bear one another's burdens to the throne of grace in prayer, that we might hold up one another in prayer. And then it is that you maybe say to me, Alan, I've tried this. And it is that I'm seeking to be righteous. But maybe it is that you forget that not only is the person of prayer righteous, but the person of prayer is only human as well. Look at what James says in verse 17. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Other translations say Elijah was a man just like us. Literally, what James writes is this: Elijah, man was he. Elijah, man was he. In other words, a mere man like us, like you and I here today, was Elijah. Why is it that the Spirit through James brings this to us? Well, he's reminding us that Elijah, he wasn't an angel. He wasn't Superman. He wasn't one of the Marvel heroes with all their various powers and so on. But it is a man was he. It is that he was created in the image of God, flesh and blood. It is that he had a soul that God had given to him. And it is that he was as frail, even as the Lord says to us himself, you are dust, from dust you came, and to dust you will return. It is that he had the same created dignity of all people who are created in the image of God. He had the same natural depravity because of sin. He had the same redemptive privileges that you and I have through forgiveness and through the blood of the sacrifice of Christ. But like us, great prophet that he was, he wrestled with remaining sin. He knew battles with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world. He experienced hunger. He feared death. He became so despondent with self-pity that he wanted to die. He said to God, I've had enough. Take away my life. It's just me that's left. I'm done with it, Lord. So he was a man of like passions of our own. And that's the comfort for us. Because we make the mistake of making super men and super women out of people who are greatly used by God. Think of the people of Lystra and Lyconia. And they try to proclaim Paul and Barnabas as gods. When Paul and Barnabas had healed a man who had been crippled since birth, the two missionaries said this: we also are men of like nature. We are also men of like passions with you. And the word that Paul, Luke uses here to describe what Paul and Barnabas said, and the word that's used to describe their humanity, it's the exact same word that James uses here to describe the nature of Elijah. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. Now, the reason I'm saying this is because sometimes I think it is that we think that those really who will know of power in prayer and will pray greatly are those whom it is that God has tended to use greatly in the past. We can think, say, of a Luther, of a Calvin, of a Whitfield, of a Spurgeon, of a Lloyd-Jones, or anybody else. And so often we tend to put these people in a different category from ourselves. We think that they are hyper-Christians. We think that they did not have to struggle with the petty troubles that we have to struggle with. But here I think James is saying to us, you have to banish such thinking from your mind. Because if you don't, it's going to affect you and it's going to affect your prayer life. He's saying, remember that Elijah was a man, that he was human like us. So what will that mean then? Two things very quickly. First thing, difficulty. The first thing that a righteous person finds in prayer is that at times it's the most difficult thing in the world to do. How often have you prayed this week? How often have I prayed this week? How often have you perhaps sought to make time to seek God's face in prayer? And it is that as you begin, the phone goes. It is that as you begin, the doorbell goes. It is that as you begin, something floods into your mind and it takes your stream of thought away from seeking God's face in prayer. There are times when prayer seems and feels effortless. It's like a natural breathing of the soul. But There are many times when it is that we find it difficult to pray. What do you do then? Well, remember whom you're praying to. Remember that it's the one of whom Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. Remember it is that you're a child coming to your Father who dwells in heaven. Let Scripture give you the words. Take a psalm, pray over it, use it as a prayer. Trust the Spirit's help. We're told in Romans 8 that the Spirit himself, he makes groans for us, too deep for words. Keep your prayer simple and honest. Don't underestimate the power of short, sincere prayers. Lord, help me. Thank you, Father. Jesus, I need you. Jesus, I trust you. Short, arrow-type prayers to the throne of grace. Yes, there will be time for longer prayers, but at times what is necessary is just that short arrow to the throne of grace. Lord, help me. Have you cried that in recent days? And that's all you could utter? Be assured the Lord hears you and the Lord answers you. What about leaning on others? When your own prayers are difficult and feel weak, let the prayers of others carry you. Sometimes people think that the pastor, he's never got any problems, and especially when it comes to spiritual things. Pastors, oh, you find it easy to pray. Don't kid yourself on. Seriously. And I know from speaking with other pastors in Scotland and here, one of the things that pastors find hard very often is to pray in the way that God would want us to pray. And sometimes it is that you don't pray. Is your pastor telling you that? Because I know you don't pray as well at times. So if you don't pray at times, I don't pray at times either. Let's be honest. Let's be up front with one another. But you know what encourages me when I find it difficult to pray? Knowing that there are people in this congregation who are praying for me. Knowing that when I gather at the prayer meeting with them on a Wednesday evening, I hear them praying for me. And that's why it is that the prayer meeting can be such a means of grace and blessing. Why? Because you hear others praying. And when you hear them praying so very often, it lifts you up. And so, if you're struggling in prayer, don't lose heart. It's not about climbing up to God, but it's about already leaning into God when he is already drawn near to you in Christ. And then disposition as well as difficulty. And I'm going to cut this one quick because there are things I want to say. Basically, the first mark of regeneration, of being born again, is God be merciful to me, a sinner. When you can say that and say it, you know, assuredly, and say it as the truth of yourself, concerning yourself, it is that you're on the first step, as it were, to what it is that can help you in prayer. Because it is that you need to remember that as you confess your sins to Jesus and your sinnership to Jesus, he is faithful. Our God is a faithful God to forgive you. All that the Lord wants, and I say this reverently, is a humble acknowledgement of your sin and the only Savior of sinners, Jesus Christ. And sometimes it is that we think, that's far too dangerous to think. There needs to be some contribution which I can make before forgiveness is sealed, some abstinence, some tears, some regimen of a hair shirt or flagellation, some early rising, some extra contribution to the church's coffers, and then your hard-earned forgiveness will be obtained. Well, if that's the case, forgiveness is not of grace and was not bought by Christ alone. I came across something that I want to use as an illustration. And it was a lady who worked for a missionary organization. And she was going around various churches, and she was in furlough. And she recalled meeting a zealous young couple who were involved in leading the youth group of a church that she was speaking at. And she came away after spending time with them, and she admired them very much. And then years went by, and their paths crossed again. And she noticed that the glow that they had had when she first met them, it seemed to have disappeared. And there was a sorrowful note about their lives. So after a little time, she talked to the girl and said, you know, I've noticed there's a difference. Is there anything that's happened? And so the girl opened up and said this to her, and I quote, I can't believe God can forgive me. I have done something awful. We slept together and I got pregnant. Where would be our standing in the church? And how could we continue to lead the young people's work if I were expecting a baby? I had an abortion. I killed my own child. How can God forgive me? And so it seems that this lady, she paused for a moment, and then she said this, and I quote, have you ever thought that that was not the first person you killed? Have you ever thought that that was not the first person you killed? And it seems that the girl was taken aback. She was startled. And then it is that the lady said to her, it was your sins that nailed the Son of God to the cross. If God has forgiven you for killing his own son, will he not forgive you for killing yours? If God has forgiven you for killing your own son, will he not forgive you for killing yours? I'm sure if Linda Bartsey was here today, Linda would tell us of many who have aborted their children. And yet it is that truth like this sustains them and comforts them. The reason any one of us are pardoned today is pure, vertical, sovereign mercy presented to us in Jesus Christ. So you've got the man of prayer. Let's leave it there today. Maybe come back to this next week. But ask yourself today, are you righteous? And if you're righteous, do you know of that directness? Do you know of that integrity that's been spoken of? And if you're finding it difficult to pray, then no, you're not alone. And that's why it is that for others who are in the midst of the battle, we need to be holding them up in prayer before our God and Father. Amen. Let's stand to pray.